you in peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text is the gospel lesson. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And today, as it was 2,000 years ago, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. How does that work? Is the pastor being presumptuous? Actually, no. How does that work? The prophecy is about Jesus, it is not about me. Oh, and by the way, just to give you a little bit more information on the traditions of those days, it was okay for the congregation to ask questions, to talk back, to make observations, to suggest other ways of looking at the scripture. So if anybody wants to join in, go right ahead for right now. No? Okay. It was not that in the synagogues you had one person who was authoritative and everybody else had to keep quiet. Instead, the idea was that the teacher and the leader in the meditation was inviting all the rest of the congregation, come with me into looking at the scripture. And that's what Jesus was doing. Now, if anybody could be authoritative, it was Jesus, wasn't it? Why is he doing it that way? And why ever would Jesus sit down for the sermon after standing up to read the scriptures, stand up because it's in respect of the scriptures, but now the Word of God, who spoke the Word of God at the beginning, and the Word of God caused light to shine and the universe to be created and life to come forth upon the earth. That Word of God, who spoke the Word of God, he was sitting down as if what he said was not more important than what he read. The Old Testament lesson, back in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, is not printed in red in any of our Bibles, but the words of Jesus are printed in red because the words of Jesus stand up above everything else in the scripture. So why was he seated? Why? Why would he cover his head to read the scriptures? Wasn't he the Word of God? I'm saying these things to challenge you and to bring out into the open the assumptions that we have about the words and the teaching of Jesus. Because it is very, very curious that he would do this in this way. And in fact, you could summarize what Jesus was doing as he was placing himself under the Word of God. Isn't he above the Word of God? Isn't he the giver of the Word of God? Isn't he known by us as the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? Why then would he place himself under the Word of God? And what he's doing again in the synagogue that day is inviting everybody else to join him in standing under the Word of God. Of God. Why? Now some answers. And because I'm uncomfortable sitting and doing this, I'm going to stand up now. But you get the illustration. And the why is because Well, we are under the Word of God, but we did it wrong, didn't we? Under the Word of God. Adam and Eve, under the Word of God. Under the Word of God, the promised blessing. All kinds of blessings, every blessing imaginable in this world, they were under that Word of God, but they put themselves under the wrong part of the Word of God, didn't they? They put themselves under the curse part of the Word of God. Dust you are, and to dust shall you return. They put themselves under the wrong part of the Word of God by abandoning the blessing part of the Word of God and looking for a different blessing. They left the promise of the Word of God and looked for a different promise. You shall not die, but when you eat it, you will be wise and you will be like God. Chased after a different promise from a different voice. And by doing that, they found themselves under the curse part of the Word of God. And Jesus, the Word of God, who spoke the Word of God, who is in the beginning above the Word of God and speaks that Word of God, he decides that he is not going to abandon them and not going to abandon us, but he is going to come down from heaven and take his stand under the Word of God, being obedient to the Word of God, which, that's strange, that the Word of God and the one who spoke the Word of God would have to stand under the Word of God and be obedient to that Word of God. And so when he goes to the synagogue that day, he invites the people in the synagogue, join him under the Word of God. And that Word of God part that he has for them will be a blessing. And he will bring the Word of God to the most extreme places. You can read about it in the quote from Isaiah. To the poor, to the captives, to the blind, to those who are oppressed. That's where he's going to bring the blessing part of the Word of God, because the blessing part of the Word of God has to reach out and get to every part of our existence. And what he's going to do as he brings that Word of God to those extreme places is he's going to proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, liberty to the oppressed, and one more for good measure, the year of the Lord's favor. And all of that is going to come to those who are far removed from God, alienated from God, who have wandered off from God, who have the curse of the Word of God hanging over them. Who exactly would that be? Hey, we're doing conversational right now. And who exactly would that be? Those who have the curse of the Word of God hanging over them. Yeah. Or in the two-letter answer, me. We need him to do that. We need him to bring back the blessing part of the Word of God. But now here comes the twist. How's he going to do that? How is he going to bring the blessing part of the Word of God to the poor and the meek and the humble, to those who mourn? Oh, we drifted into the Beatitudes there, didn't we? How's he going to do that? That's why going into the synagogue that day at Nazareth, covers his head to read the Word of God, and sits down to teach, because he will take his place with all of them. That's why that part of the reading, as often as it is not noticed, is incredibly important. Here's the Word of God taking his place under the Word of God with them. And he's going to take his place with them, which means he will take his place with them under the curse. So the life of Jesus will be marked by the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Standing outside the tomb of Lazarus, and Jesus wept. 40 days of hunger in the wilderness, facing temptation. Calling out on the cross, "I thirst," because he will take his place under the curse to the most extreme. My God, why have you forsaken me?" There's a purpose to this. And the purpose isn't simply for suffering on our place. The purpose is so that it can be shown once again that no matter where we are, no matter what is going on in life, that Word of God coming to us is a Word of God that has blessing. And the blessing being forgiveness and life and the year of the Lord's favor. And it has to be shown that that Word of God can be there in the most extreme place with blessing. Because there will be times in our life when we feel like we are in the most extreme place. When we have failed and fallen. When the troubles in life come upon us. When we're facing sickness and death. And we need to know in that spot and in those moments that the Word of God, no matter what it looks like, no matter what our eyes tell us all around us, we need to know that the Word of God comes bringing blessing and forgiveness and life and salvation and eternity. We need to know this. Because we are called to stand with Jesus under the Word of God. And in standing with Jesus under the Word of God, to hear that Word of God and receive it by faith, believing the promises, the words and the promises of the Word of God. We need that. And so we need for him to demonstrate in his life that no matter what happens, on a day when there are 3 hours of darkness and the wrath of God is raining down, that the Word of God is there. And there's a promise in that Word of God. I know I've said this before, but the psalm that Jesus quotes from the cross, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you keep on reading it, you get to that part later on in the psalm where it says, "I will proclaim your name in the great assembly, and I will speak your praises." There is the promise that after the judgment poured out on Jesus, there was to be the resurrection, there was to be life, there was to be joy, there was to be the gathering of all the people of God there in life to celebrate with Jesus eternity and all the grace of God. And so even when the darkness is worst, even when the Word of God seems to hold judgment for us, in that Word of God there is the promise of blessing and life and joy. And that's what Jesus showed. He calls us to that Word of God, proclaims that Word of God to us. And he does so by going to the cross to bring the Word of God to the deepest darkness, so that throughout the world, every human being that has ever been, in no matter what situation they're in times of mourning, sorrow, and confusion. And for an illustration, and even if you have been 2 days in the belly of a large fish, that you know that there is a Word of God promising life to you. Now, what prophet did we wander into there? That would be the prophet that was in the belly of the fish, Jonah. Okay. The second most extreme place for prayer to happen. The most extreme being on a hill outside of Jerusalem. So, Jesus brings these promises to us, and he gathers us together with the words and promises of God, and he shows us those words of God that promise life. And in himself, he brings the life, he brings forgiveness, he brings salvation. And then he puts the Word of God in our ears, in our hearts, on our lips, and sends us out into the world. So here's how it goes. Why can the pastor say, this day this prophecy has been fulfilled in your hearing? The prophecy belongs to Jesus, doesn't it? But did you hear the epistle lesson? That we are the body of Christ and joined together, and we share in all things that belong to Christ? The prophecy belongs to Jesus. Only if it belongs to Jesus does it belong to us as well. Because I live, you will live. Yeah. And he sends us out with that Word of God so that wherever you go, wherever in this world, you are carrying with you in your heart, in your soul, and then on your lips, you are carrying that Word of God that promises blessing and life and forgiveness and salvation. And so the Word of God keeps on going. To every part of life, to every part of the world, the Word of God keeps on going. Into your neighbor's ear. So that that Word of God can call your neighbor also to stand under the blessing of God, because Jesus has stood under the curse of God in our place and brought us the blessing. One more time. It is that great exchange. He takes everything that belongs to us, every weakness, all of our poverty, all of our sin, all of our death, all of the wrath that we were under. He takes those things to himself. And in exchange, he gives to us everything that is his. The life, the joy, the blessing, the promises of God, eternity, heaven itself, the love of his Father. And that has been called for centuries the great exchange. Jesus and us. With him taking all of our weakness, with him giving us all of his blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.